Tonight, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, I guess this chapter for me, it's one of the great chapters that spoke to my heart many, many years ago. But I hope that it speaks to your heart, because Matthew chapter 16 is going to deal with the cross. But let me give you just a little introduction here, because the events recorded here in Matthew 16, they're going to form a dramatic turning point in our Lord's ministry. Totally turn the ministry of Christ. For the first time here, we mention the church. First time that ever the mention of the church in chapter 16. And also we will see that he's going to speak about his death and resurrection, you know, when he's going to die on the cross and how he's going to rise again from the dead. So he begins to prepare his disciples in this chapter to say, "You guys, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And it seems that every time they talk to him, it goes over their heads. Every time he talks to these guys, it goes over their heads. Some of you that have been to Israel with us, they're going into the area of Caesarea Philippi. We'll see that in a moment here. Caesarea Philippi, where the god Pan was worshipped. And this is where the Roman emperor also set up the worship of Venus, another god. We're going to learn the lessons of how a Christian should really live his life. He's going to talk about this. He's going to make a challenge in each one of our lives. And then he's going to give you the future of eternity. People that make the right choice and people that make the wrong choices. I don't think that people really understand hell. I don't think they understand it. Because when he talks about this place called hell, he talks about this place that will be in utter darkness. There won't be any light at all forever in all eternity. Because here in chapter 16, the theme is of faith. He's going to run all the way through the chapter here. The events here will be seen four times concerning faith. And let's begin, first of all, in chapter 16, 1 through 4. No faith, trusting Christ. He starts out in verse 1. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him and asking him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, again, here are the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ritualists. They believe in angels. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in all these things that Jesus was teaching. But the Sadducees did not believe in angels or miracles or the resurrection. So you have two parties here coming to Jesus. And their whole motive is to entrap him, and their whole motive is to kill him. That's the motive of these religious people. Think of how many religious people we have in the world today. They not only test the Lord, but they try to get people away from Jesus Christ by preaching their false teachings. People that are hungry for the Word of God. And they're not really open to the Word of God, but they're open to their own philosophies. They want to give to these people to infect them with the world. And we see here that these Sadducees, they came to test him. Notice what it says, they came to test him. They never came with a pure heart. They never came seeking Jesus for salvation or give him credit for the miracles and wonders that he has been doing. And what really pointed to me here, he says, he came testing him, asking him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He just showed them the feeding of 5,000, the feeding of 4,000, and they're asking for another sign. It sounds like the world today. Think of all the miracles that Christ has done through the church. But you know what the greatest miracle is? You being born again of the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest miracle. And the evidence is there. But people always want this supernatural thing. You know, I won't believe unless I see this. But yet as they see your life and they see my life, Paul said, therefore all things have passed away, all things have become brand new. Remember, the old person now is a new person. And they can't figure it out. Well, how did you become a new person? You used to cuss, you used to drink, you used to take drugs. What happened to you? Christ gave me my life. No, something else had to happen. And it was Christ. The Christ changed our lives. He filled our hearts with himself. So these guys are trying to entrap him again. They were always trying to entrap Jesus. He says, verse 2, then he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it's going to be fair weather, for the sky is red. He says, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red, threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Does that sound like today? It sounds like people today, that they want to know about the future. They know all about the weather. They know all things that are in this world. But when it comes to the things of God, they do not understand them. And the reason is because they're blind. They don't study God's word. And anyone that is a Christian, you know, as you open the scriptures, you study God's word, the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you and to speak to you. But the natural man cannot comprehend it. They cannot receive it. Because in their hearts, in their lives, they have unbelief. They do not believe. And unbelief is one of the greatest sins that you could ever commit. Because remember in Matthew chapter 12, we studied concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In the blasphemy, he says, all manner of sin is forgiven unto men. He says, there's this one sin they will not forgive. And that is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. Now you may say, well, what is that sin? One sin that will keep you in hell forever and ever. And that is rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. God forgives him. But there's only one sin that he cannot forgive. And that's when you reject him and you don't come to know his grace and love and mercy and salvation. These guys have seen miracles and wonders. And they're still in that place where they're asking for a sign. And they're still asking the Lord to show them so that they can believe. Why couldn't they believe when they saw the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the blind, the healing of a leper? All these things were done in front of their eyes and they still did not believe. Look at the world today, maybe even ourselves. There are churches that don't believe in miracles and wonders today. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is today can be baptized people, and people can, like the day of Pentecost, they can speak in tongues, they can prophesy, they can do all 21 gifts of the Holy Spirit. But there are some of them that say it doesn't happen today. It stopped after Pentecost. And what happens is we limit God. Surely we don't want to limit God in any way. Because Jesus calls them hypocrites. The Lord here is rebuking them. Rebuking them for the inability to know, notice, the times of the Messiah coming back again. The signs of the times, even here today. Look at the world today, what's going on. Look at Israel today. They showed a picture of all the Middle East. And every area of the Middle East is in war today. And Israel is right here in the middle. Right in the middle. Could it be possible that Ezekiel 38 is building up? I think it is. When you read the book of Ezekiel. I mean, everything it says, Jesus said, when everything begins to happen in the Middle East, get your eyes, because he says, behold, I am coming. That is one of the great signs that we see today. The building up of the Middle East, as we see Israel being surrounded. And Israel doesn't really care because Israel is not going to put up with it. Israel always is doing what God has called them to do. And that is to defend their country. And by the way, God defends Israel too. They're his people. Even though they don't believe, God loves his people. Just like he loves the church. And protects the church. And so for us as a church, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be like these guys where Jesus said, you hypocrites. The Lord's rebuking them. God rebukes them for that. And I wonder if Jesus was here today, would he rebuke the church today? Because of unbelief so many times. If you want to see more on this, read Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 will give you insight to the 70 weeks of Daniel, 490 years that God says are going to happen, starting in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. In chapter 1, where Nehemiah, his brother came from Jerusalem and asked him, he said, is everything okay in Jerusalem? He'd never been to Jerusalem. He says, no, my brother. He says, Jerusalem is a mess. A mess. It's been destroyed. And when Nehemiah heard the news, he sat down and he wept and he mourned. And he began to pray to God somehow that he would let him go to Jerusalem. He prayed. King Artaxerxes was a king in Persia. He prayed for 4 months without letting anybody know. In that culture, the king's cupbearer, the one that would give him his meals and his cup of wine, he was the one before giving the king his meal. He would have to taste it and drink the cup just in case there was a plot to poison the king. And it says that when he prayed for 4 months, somehow God spoke to the king. And whenever anyone came in the presence of the king and there was sad countenance, they would kill him because they thought it was a plot. But when he saw Nehemiah, he says, Nehemiah, what's the matter? And Nehemiah opened his heart and says, you know what? This is what's going on with my people and my city. And the Holy Spirit spoke to the king, and the king provided horses, money, everything you could imagine. And he let him go for 12 years to Jerusalem to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, March 14, 445 BC, the commandment was given by the king Artaxerxes. And when you go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 22, verse 24, what you see there is the preparation for the 70 week of Daniel. So when you go from Nehemiah to the book of Daniel, and you go to the book of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and you come to that place where Jesus says this, out of the 490 years that are supposed to be fulfilled, guess what? 483 years have been fulfilled on April the 6th. 32 AD, when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. But you said 490, that's what I said, 490. 1 week left, and that's the last 7 years of world history. For 1900 years, the church has been under the grace of God. Under the grace of God. And one of these days, the end of the grace of God will come to an end when the Lord comes for his church. And when Paul was teaching the Thessalonians, those new Christians, he was there for 3 weeks. And the first thing that he teaches them is about the coming of the Lord. There's a harpazo, there's a rapture coming. And how they need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And so in our 21st century, as we're sitting here because we've heard it before, even as Jesus here in chapter 16, he says, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Look around. Look what's going on today. Verse 4. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed with them. Notice what he says here. Here they were asking for that sign, and he says, a wicked and adulterous generation. That means that these people were disobedient. It would be like a disobeying wife forsaking her husband and going out with somebody else and committing adultery. She really doesn't love her husband, but even though her husband loves her, he calls them an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Instead of believing by faith, they want a sign. And I wonder today if there are many people within the church that are still looking for a sign instead of just believing God's word. I love just believing God's word. You say, well, people ask, well, how does God speak to you? He speaks to me through the word. Not an audible voice. I would probably have a heart attack and die. But he speaks to me through the word of God, which is cool. He speaks to me through people, believe it or not. God will use a person to speak to me through the Holy Spirit in something that I've been praying about or something I need in my life. And all of a sudden, how did they know that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the voice of God. Not looking for a sign, but believing by faith in what God has called each one of us individually to see. And the reason he uses here as the prophet Jonah, remember, in the prophet Jonah, the whole story is about Jonah, a type of Jesus, when he's going to die, go down to Hades, for 3 days and three nights, and he's going to let captivity free. When Jonah was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh, he didn't want to go. And the reason he didn't want to go, because he knew God was graceful. He already knew God. So what does he do? He gets his orders. He says, I'm not going. So he gets on a boat, and he's going the opposite direction. And God is so cool because he says, okay, Jonah, you don't want to go? Okay, fine. Gets on that boat and he's in there, and all of a sudden a storm begins to blow. I mean, water coming on top of the ship, and these guys are freaking out and throwing out merchandise into the waters. And where is Jonah? They look for him. He's downstairs sleeping. And they went down and said, hey, wake up. He says, aren't you afraid that we're going down? He says, why are we going down? And Jonah says, it's my fault. I'm running away from God. He says, but I'll tell you what, if you take me and you throw me overboard, everything will be cool. Peace will come. They picked him up, and Jonah was thinking, if they throw me over, I'll swim for a little bit, then I'll drown, and I don't have to go. But we always forget one thing. God is ahead of us. What did he do? He prepared fish to swallow him up. They throw him over, wham, this big old, let's say, a little whale or a shark, a great white, got a hold of him. And imagine he's in the belly of this fish, and the fish goes all the way down to the bottom of the waters of the ocean. A picture of Jesus, remember, going down into hell. Jonah is in the belly of this fish, and he's going up and down, seaweed around his head, and he's getting seasick. But he hasn't repented. He says, I'm not going. 3 days later, he says, okay, Lord, I will go. And the fish took him to the city of Nineveh and vomited him out. And he came rolling out, seaweed all over his head. Imagine this prophet with seaweed walking in, 3 day journey to the city. He gets to the city, the shortest sermon ever preached by a prophet. Repent or burn. And he walks out. And he sits up on top of the hill and says, okay, Lord, send the fireworks. Send the fireworks. I want to see the fireworks. And then from the king, when he heard the message, the king says, you guys, we got to repent. We got to repent in sackcloth and ashes. And they all repented. And Jonah goes, I knew it. I knew they were going to repent. And God sent me. He got angry towards God. And how many times within our own lives is God sends us to do something, we want to run away from God? We can't do that. Like the prodigal son, remember? He went down, he wanted his inheritance. His father gave it to him all. He went out and misspent it. And the last thing, he's working in the pig pen. And then he remembers, my father's rich. And I'm sitting here washing pigs and feeding pigs. He says, I'm going to go back to him. So he goes back, he has a brother there. And when he sees his father sees him. He says, hey, start up the barbecue, man. We're going to have a barbecue for my son. Let's do a party. And when he saw his son, said to his father, Father, I am so sorry. I came back and I just want to be one of your servants. One of your servants. He said, no, my son. He says, I have forgiven you. He says, come on in and I give you a robe and they have a big party for him. How many times God is like that with the prodigal sons? We're all prodigal sons. Sometimes we kind of move away from God, thinking that we know better than anybody else. And the Lord says, okay, go ahead and do it. But he brings you to a place like the prodigal of brokenness, where you can't depend on yourself any longer. Maybe you're here tonight. Depending on yourself, always in control. And you have to realize you're out of control, but God is in control. Because he loves you. He doesn't kick you out. He doesn't get rid of you. He loves you. And he pursues after you. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, if you're a son or a daughter, what's going to happen? He'll never, ever let you get away with any. He's going to discipline you just as you discipline your children when they do something wrong. In love, he does it because he loves us. So here, again, Jesus, you hypocrites. And then in verse 4, he says, and Jonah departed. Now verse 5, he says, little faith, now here, misunderstanding Christ. And now when his disciples had come to the other side of Bethsaida, on the other side, and then remember if you're in Tiberias, you go across to Capernaum on the other side. The gatherings are on this side. And then when you see here these guys coming back, they leave the crowd, they're coming back now, and God's going to deal now with the disciples also. He says, now when the disciples came to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Remember, he just fed 4,000, he just fed 5,000, they forget about having bread. He says, and then Jesus said to them, take heed, listen. When he says take heed, you better listen. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. A warning right here to the spiritual leaders. Be careful of spiritual leaders that reject Jesus. Beware of spiritual leaders that are trying to get you away from Christ and bring you to a false doctrine. Be careful of leaders that are only building themselves up and looking for you to support them. Be careful of that. The disciples had seen the miracles and wonders, and they don't understand Jesus like sometimes we don't understand Jesus. Look how he says it here. He says, and they reasoned, verse 7, among themselves, saying, he said, because we have taken no bread. He's not talking about that. Look at their blindness. These are the disciples of Christ. We are the disciples of Christ, and we are blind so many times. The Lord speaks, well, I don't see that. You mean this? You mean that? And God says, no, I don't mean this. Let me tell you straight out. Verse 8. But Jesus, being aware of it, Jesus knows all things, said to them, notice, O you of little faith. No faith. They were doubting. Don't you know that nothing is impossible with God? God will do whatever he wants according to his will, not according to your will or my will. According to his will. I love that. So when I pray and when you pray, what are we going to do? Pray for the will of God. The will of God. We really have to pray for the will of God, even at this particular times that we're living in. And this is everyone's problem, little faith. He says, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? What does that mean? Unbelief. Didn't you see me the last couple of times I provided? Then why can't you believe me now? Verse 9. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets we took up? How many times we forget about the past, the miracles and wonders Jesus has done? If you know that he's done miracles and wonders, why are you worrying? Why are you doubting him? You think he abandoned you now when he's taking care of you all your life? He's not going to abandon you. We abandon him. And we have to be careful of abandoning him. We have to have faith in him. We have to understand that he's the one. Somebody loses a job. He says, oh man, I've been there through 30, 40 years, whatever. They just let me go. Well, maybe God has something better for you. We look at everything negative. And God is protecting us and has something else for us because he loves us. And he says, I did this so that you could see this and I could put you here. But why do you doubt me? Why don't you trust me? And this was the problems with the disciples all the time. And then in verse 10 he says, no, the 7 loaves and 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. Don't you guys remember? How is it? You do not understand that I not speak to you guys concerning bread. I wasn't speaking about bread. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Notice the warning of hypocrisy here. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy probably has been the greatest stumbling in the church today. Hypocrisy, as I shared before. Saying we're Christians but not living like Christians. It becomes the word hypocrisy. We become hypocrites. And we know the fact that in Greece, the actors on stage, they would have the little mask, smiling, angry, or whatever you wanted to put in your face to become a hypocrite, a man of many faces. And as the Pharisees here, and you know, here the Sadducees, not only were coming against Jesus, but they wanted to destroy Jesus and they wanted to deceive the people. They were jealous because Jesus loved the people and was helping the people and doing miracles and wonders for the people. And they were criticizing the people. And they were criticizing Jesus himself. You see, the sin of their hearts is because they wanted to kill him. They did not want to believe in him. You hypocrites, he says. And then he says, verse 12, then they understood. Oh, okay, we got it. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let me say this. We have to be careful of doctrine. You want to make sure you don't study false doctrines, but you want to make sure you're studying the true doctrines of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The major doctrines of the Bible, justification, sanctification, you have glorification, the actual doctrine of faith, the actual doctrine of salvation, the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, all these doctrines of the second coming of Christ. And if you really don't know the doctrines of Christ, how in the world are you going to defend yourself when other people come to tell you about the wrong Jesus? All these people that have another gospel. And we've dealt with this so many times before, you know, in the church. Most people haven't even read the New Testament or the Old Testament. If you really want to know God and you really want to develop and grow, read through the whole Bible in 1 year. They have different translations, very easy to read. Because as you read, your heart and your mind will expand. And you'll have discernment. And you'll remember the stories when they're being spoken. Oh yeah, that's right. That's over here in the book of Malachi, or here in the book of Isaiah, or here in Jeremiah. And God wants us to develop and grow spiritually as we feed upon God's word. And here Jesus says, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their doctrine was way off. Verse 13. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, here it is. Those of you that went to Israel, remember? We come into the gates and we see this massive, massive mountain of actual rock with a hole in the middle. And here what we have is that it was called Banyas, and then later on it became Caesarea Philippi. Later on became that. Let me give you just a little bit of it. Because when you go to Caesarea Philippi and you stand there and you watch this huge rock with a hole in the middle, this is where the Greeks used to worship the god Pan and the god Baal. All these gods were worshipped here in this little mountain. The water that comes out of the rock, the little stream that is there, it comes from Mount Hermon. The snow that melts and it comes down and it goes all the way down to the Jordan River. This is one of the most beautiful places. When I attend there, I am blown away. Because as you look at this place and you can walk up to this place, and you walk up to this cave and you see here, and you say, well, why make such a, you know, a fuss about this place? Because you're going to see in a moment. Because this is the place where Jesus brings them and he's asking Peter one question: who do men say that I am? Why? Because this is where all the gods were worshipped. All the false gods were there. And we're going to get to that in a moment. Watch again. And he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, the Son of God? Okay, so who do you guys think I am? Many people say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, verse 14. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And some say you're one of the prophets. Here's the question. But who do you say that I am? Every person has to answer that question on their own. If you want to talk to people, take them to the scripture. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who do you say he is? Because here in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus brings them. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they said, some John the Baptist, some Elijah, Jeremiah. And then he said to them, but who do you say I am? Now he turns individual, like Peter, John, Matthew, who do you guys say I am? They've been walking with him almost 3 years. He says, now look, before we go to Jerusalem, I want you to tell me who I am. Why are you following me? Why are you listening to me? Why are you going to Jerusalem with me? And it says in verse 15, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And then he says in 16, and then Simon Peter, good old Peter, answered and said, I love this. You are the Christ, the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. What did he have? A spiritual revelation. That's his confession. Everyone has to confess this. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the Living God. If we don't do that, how can we say that we love Christ and we know Christ? He is the Son of the Living God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And Peter was so bold to come out and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Now remember this, because here he is in the Spirit, but he will be in the flesh in chapter 17. Okay? And that's what happens. You know, we get this experience of revelation, and then we're right back into the flesh. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonah. He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, get this, but my Father who is in heaven. A spiritual revelation. Can you imagine Peter's attitude with the others? As they were watching him, oh, now he thinks he's spiritual. They were always fighting. And Peter's saying, yes, I am spiritual. I mean, it's incredible. These guys are just like us. Verse 18, he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. Okay, Peter, here it comes. And on this rock, he's looking up at the rock. Remember when he went to Israel, that big old rock? I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, let's talk about this a little bit, because the Catholic Church says that Peter is the first pope. That's what they say. According to the scriptures, Peter was never a pope. Never a pope. Mary was never to be worshipped either. Mary was with 120 people in the upper room receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And after that, we don't hear anything about her. When Jesus ascended to heaven, Mary never ascended to heaven. She had a natural death just like any one of us here. But as the Catholic Church says that Peter is the Pope of the Church, in Greek, you have to understand, Petros and Petras. This is what he says. I also say to you, notice, Petros, small little stone, that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail about. The rock is who? Petros, Christ. He's looking at this big old rock there in Caesarea Philippi. He says, Peter, this is you. But that's me. I am the rock of your salvation. And then he goes on again. Look how beautiful this is. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says that he's the only foundation. And then he says, verse 19, it says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on the earth, you will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Notice what he's saying here. First of all, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Remember on the day of Pentecost what happened? The Holy Spirit was given. The church became powerful. First altar call, 3,000 were saved. When Peter stood up there in the book of Acts chapter 2 after the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because 30 nations were there, Peter stood up and gave them an exegesis, an explanation of what had happened according to the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament was not written before. And he took them to the book of Joel and said, this is what the Holy Spirit said in the Old Testament, and now it's being fulfilled. It's amazing how God works in his word. And that's what he does with each one of us now individually. He shows us through the word of God. And then he says, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you're binding on the earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. What is he talking about here? How about prayer? When you pray, You have the power to pray, as he says here, whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed. And how can we do that? Through prayer. According to the will of God, when those prayers will be answered by the Lord. Verse 20. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell nobody that he was Jesus the Christ. He doesn't want to be taken before time. He's in God's perfect will, the Father's will. He don't want to rush. He knows people already hate him. So he doesn't really want them to know, because they thought this in their minds. They thought, okay, he's the King of Kings, so he's coming to set up an earthly kingdom. But he wasn't. The earthly kingdom will come in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But they were trying to say, well, he came and now he's going to set up the kingdom. What was he going to do and set up the kingdom? He's going to fight against Rome and tell Rome to get out of our land. But that's not so. That was not the problem here. Verse 21. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Here, he reveals to them again. To Jerusalem, to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. I love that. You guys, here is my full revelation to you. Remember in John 15, 16, the Lord says, I'm going to leave. And they go, where are you going? They missed it, just like we miss it. Didn't I tell you guys that I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and they'll kill me, but I'm going to rise again from the dead on the third day. And then verse 22. And then Peter took him aside. Here's Peter again. I can't believe this guy. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Now, Jesus, let me tell you this. Whoosh, gone. Peter, sit down. And then Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you, because I am the little stone, and you're the massive stone. I mean, Peter here is saying, Lord, this will never happen. He's speaking out of emotion. And the Lord rebukes him. Notice how many times we speak out of turn. And we move emotionally instead of waiting upon the Lord, because we're speaking through our flesh instead of the Spirit of God. Verse 23. He just came from a super revelation to getting kicked. Watch this. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Imagine that. Satan, get thee behind me. Now, he's not against Peter, but he knows that Satan is speaking through Peter, just like many times Satan uses us as an instrument for his power. But he can do nothing to me. If God is for me, who can what? Come against me. And notice again what he says. It's so cool. But he turned aside to Peter and he said, get thee behind me. You are an offense to me. An offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You see, you don't have discernment. You have no discernment, Peter. You have no discernment where I'm heading, Peter. And then Jesus said to his disciples, now here it comes. After all this, he says, now you guys, I'm going to teach you how to be a true disciple of Christ, my true disciple. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now here's the cost of discipleship. The self-governed life has to go. Self-governed life has to go. It's no longer I that live it, but Christ lives in my life and through my life. That's what it says. And he says here, he says, let him, when you come after me, if you have a desire, you got to have that desire. You cannot come after me in the flesh. The path is to what? To deny self. The path is the cross, to die to self. The path of the cross is what? Fellowship with Christ. As he says here, he says, after me, let him deny himself. It's not about you, it's about him. Lord, I deny myself. We always want to build ourselves up, proudful. Then he says, take up your cross. Wow. Are you willing to take up the instrument of death? Are you willing to die to yourself? That's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. Why don't we see this today in the church? And I'm talking to myself. Why don't we see this in the church today? Desire, denial in the cross. And then he says the last thing, follow me. If we do these things, then we become followers of Jesus Christ. And that's something that each one of us in our own hearts has to see and realize what we need to be. In verse 25, for whoever desires, notice the desires, to save his life will lose it. All these people today that are trying to save their lives and they're actually giving their lives to the devil and the world are going to lose it eternally. But whosoever loses his life, verse 24, loses his life for my sake will find it eternally. Isn't that cool? Eternally. Verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Okay, so you have a castle. You got all these cars. You got everything in life. He says, what profit does he gain the whole world but loses his own soul? What's more important? The soul. When I think of this, I look at the millions of people that give other things for their soul. They sell out to the devil. They sell out to the world. And he says, notice, and loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Pleasure, prosperity, riches, money. I mean, so many things that people sell out for a woman, for a man. I mean, how much is your soul worth to you? How much is your soul worth? Because in this life, it's temporal, and the next life is eternal. Notice that. And then 27, he says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each one according to his works. And now what he does is a proposal that he's given to the coming of Jesus Christ. He jumps over to the coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, 1 belongs here after verse 27. We'll get to that next week. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your love, and your mercies, Jesus. Lord, for these wonderful people that come to study your word, God. Lord, we ask you that you would please forgive us, Lord. That you cleanse us, that you wash us by your blood, Jesus. Lord, thank you so much as you educate your young people in the Bible studies, Lord. Father, we pray for their parents, for their grandparents, for family members, for boyfriends and girlfriends, Lord God. So, Lord, we can learn to live lives of purity, lives of obedience, lives of self-denial, and taking our cross up, Jesus, and following you, Lord. And Father, knowing what our soul is worth, that nothing in this world, Father, can give us what you give to us spiritually, Lord. Because everything here is temporal, Lord God, and the things that you give to us are spiritual, Lord. Eternal, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anyone that is sick here, weak, whatever their problem may be tonight, Jesus, be with them. And just I'll throw it out there, if there's anybody here visiting with us, somebody brought you, you came with your mom or dad or husband or wife, whoever you are. And after the lesson tonight, and you want to become a Christian, you want to take up the cross of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. You walk out of the aisle, you come down here, we're going to pray a simple prayer, and you'll have your name written in the book of life. If you're here, you get up and you come now, and then we're going to pray. Repeat after me this prayer, you guys, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible right over there, okay? Awesome, you guys.